Well, good morning. I want you to meet somebody. His name is Viktor Frankl. And Viktor Frankl was a psychologist, psychiatrist, who lived through Nazi Germany. He spent his time during World War II in Auschwitz, which was a Nazi concentration camp. Soon after his release, and at the end of the war from Auschwitz, he wrote a book. He actually dictated it, apparently, in 9 hours. And that book is called Man's Search for Meaning. This book has sold more than 9 million copies in the United States alone. And U.S. News and World Report called it the most influential book of the last century. He's a fascinating individual. He was married twice. His first wife died in the concentration camp. When the war started, the Nazis forced him and his wife to abort one of their children. While he worked at the hospital in Germany, a hospital called Rothschild's Hospital was a clinic for Jewish patients. And in spite of the danger to his own life, he sabotaged Nazi procedures by making false diagnoses to prevent the euthanasia of mentally ill patients. As he spent his time in this concentration camp, he observed the differences between people in concentration camps who made it and people in concentration camps who didn't. People who actually survived and survived well versus people who either didn't survive or just survived. And one of the things that he noticed was that when people attached a sense of meaning to their lives, it made a huge difference in how they lived their life, even in extreme circumstances. And so his book is about the importance of having a purpose in life. And this is a quote of his: "Ever more people nowadays have the means to live, but no meaning to live for." And I think that is very true. You know, in the United States, we're blessed. We talk about how marvelous it is to be privileged to live in a great country like ours, and we are. I often contemplate that. The alternative for me would be Soviet Russia, and I just imagine how different my life would be. So this country is a marvelous blessing to us, and it gives us the means to live. But even with the means to live, on the flip side of things, when your life has no purpose, the same thing happens. This is the amazing thing about purpose, is that it helps you when things are well, and it helps you when things are not so well. It becomes the rudder in your life that keeps you moving through difficult times and keeps you from losing sight of what you're about when things are good, right? It's that great proverb that talks about, give me enough so that I don't steal, but not too much that I don't forget you. And that becomes our dilemma for us in the States now. It's the dilemma of the blessings. And purpose is what keeps us on beam. And the search for meaning in our lives is a universal search. And so we want to, as believers, come to a place where we identify our purpose or our mission in life. I don't know if you ever asked yourself that question, but what is your mission? What is your purpose in life? Sometimes that comes to us in ways that's just automatic. It's defined by our circumstances. So for instance, purpose when you're a parent of a small child is not a difficult thing to grab or apprehend. That child demands that you make him the purpose of your life. And you have this sense about investing in a child. You're identified as a father or a mother. All of the pieces fit together in parenting with this whole thing about purpose and mission. And yet there comes a time for all of us when the kids leave you. And if you've not developed a purpose or a sense of purpose or mission in your life, apart from your children, then you struggle with the empty nest syndrome. And why am I alive? What is my purpose? When you live to an old age and your life has been defined by doing things, by working with your hands, and you lose your strength and you lose your capacity to do those things, when they take your license away, you start to say, well, why am I alive? What's my purpose apart from these activities that I do? This is an important question whether you're 18 or 80 and everything in between. Because this sense of purpose is what drives us. It's what gives meaning to life. For many of us as well, in the United States, they did polls of college students and they asked them why they were in college. And the predominant answer was so that I could make more money in my life. And again, you'll find if that is your purpose, it will sorely disappoint you. So all the money in the world will not bring you happiness. All the money in the world will not actually fill this deep need that you have for a sense of purpose. So today we want to talk about that in light of our study on discipleship. We want to bring at least this section to a close with a focus upon our mission and our purpose. So you've got in your bulletins a couple new things, actually, in the new bulletin. This sheet, you've seen this before, okay? And you also have a new sermon notes sheet provided for you if you like that sort of thing. And I'll talk more about that at another time, but those are in your bulletins. And on this is this matrix of personal growth and personal impact. And if I look at this in terms of activities, these are the things that I need to be doing. That's one level of approaching discipleship and disciple making. So I need to be working on this up and down matrix, right? I need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I need to stop doing certain things, and I need to put in place some things that I need to start doing so that I might live. So that's the up and down part of the cross. And then the sideways part of the cross, on the one hand, is personal development. It's what I begin to do with regard to my character in framing my life to match the character of Jesus Christ. It's about stature. And then if I look on the other side of that cross, it's about service. And so I see all these different things that I need to be doing. I need to be putting to death the flesh. I need to be putting on Jesus Christ. I need to be developing my character, and I need to be serving others. And I'm going to start thinking about those things in terms of activities. But if I layer another kind of layer of meaning on top of this cross and not look at it as simply activities, I begin to look at it as kind of my purpose. This is why I exist. And all of these different features feed into that why question. It's a little bit of a different way to look at your Christian life and your relationship with God, but it's the one that's actually going to take you over the hump from just having a list of things to do because someone told you to do them and to really experiencing the life that Christ has for you. And that's something all of us want. Is that sense of completion, that sense of purpose, that sense of meaning. So I want to talk a little bit about that, about our mission in life. And I want to talk about it in two categories. So I'm going to put two columns up here on the screen. And the two columns have to do with, one, who we are, and the second one is what we do. Who we are and what we do. Now, the important thing is that we need to get these things in order. The gospel tells us that when we come to Christ, we are given a new identity in Christ, who we are. And that is given to us freely, apart from anything we've done to deserve it. And so the who we are column comes before the what we do column. And you always need to keep these things in order. Otherwise, what we do is we slip into perfectionism, we slip into legalism, we slip into a salvation that's built according to works, our own works, and not the work of Christ. So we always want to keep these things in order. But one of the things you don't want to lose, one of the things we've overstated in Christianity, is that there's nothing that you need to do. Well, there's nothing you need to do to earn your salvation, but the fact of the matter is there's something you need to do and be doing. So it's not just who we are, it is what we do. But we have to have them in order. And when we reverse them, that's when we get mixed up. So I want to look at these two categories because we want to live this who we are and what we do in balance. We want to live them in balance. When they're out of balance, I'll show you what happens. But basically, who we are has to do with our identity. It has to do with our identity. Now, if you came into my office and you asked me for some counseling, oftentimes if I listen to your story, one of the things that I'm going to recognize early on is that you have trouble in this area. Trouble with identity often leads to trouble with behavior. And so one of the early things I do in counseling with people is I give them this card. And it basically says, who am I? And what I want to do with you in counseling is reorient you in terms of your identity. Now, every one of these statements, front and back, are identity statements, statements about believers that are given in the scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you. There's a ton of them. See that? The Bible has a lot to say to you about who you are. Now, oftentimes we get confused about it. The Bible just is telling me what to do. But it's telling you also who you are. So, for instance, I'm going to use the first person so you can just take these on for yourself as well. I am the salt of the earth. I am. As you are. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I'm a part of the true vine. I am Christ's friend. I am appointed and chosen by Christ to bear his fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a son of God. God is my Father. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. I am united to the Lord and am one spirit with him. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God, and I am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God, since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, his handiwork. I'm a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am a son of light and not of darkness. I am a holy partaker of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I am an enemy of the devil. I am a child of God and will resemble Christ when he returns. I am born of God. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's an awesome list of things the Bible says about me and you. Every one of those statements that I read is a statement that describes the believer in Jesus Christ. You ought to grab a hold of that list. You ought to ask me for it. Grab a hold of it and begin to memorize those verses. Because if you don't have a sense about the truth of those statements about you, if you define yourself in this way, I'm just a sinner, or I'm not perfect, instead of the way the Bible describes you, a saint, a holy one, a called one, a chosen one, a son or daughter of the Most High God. If you constantly define yourself in ways that belittle yourself, you're going to struggle throughout life, especially in trying to discover your purpose. So our identity, who we are, is important. And that's the first thing. So we have an identity. That's who we are. On the other side of the column, what we do is about our purpose. So who I am is one thing. What I do has to do with accomplishing and fulfilling my purpose. Why am I on this planet? Why did God put me here? What does He want from me? That's the what we do. When your life is consumed by answering and fulfilling that question, then you have this sense when you reach the end that when you get to heaven, He's going to say, well done. Well done. And if I want to please anybody in my life, and I want to please people, not in that negative, dysfunctional way, I please them by ultimately pleasing God and fulfilling what He's called me to do. So that's what I seek after, is this desire to please God. And if I want to do that, I do that by behaving in His purpose. Who we are has to do with our being. What we do has to do with our doing. Right? Very simple. Being and doing. And we talk a lot about that in our discipleship series. All of our discipleship materials have these two categories in them. Here's what this means about who we are. Here's what this has to do with what we do. Who we are has to do with creation. Who we are has to do with creation. Now, this has value from the get-go for the believer in how you view yourself and how you view everyone else. I have value because God created me. Plain and simple. We've talked about this before, but it is so important. And so does everyone else. And so when I walk by that person down at the market, and I look at them and I just kind of go, oh, that person. And you might have several reactions to that person. You know who I'm talking about? Just that guy, that gal. You have a reaction to them. They've wasted their life. Why are they doing that? And you might experience a whole series of emotions when you see that person. Everything from disgust to anger, right? We have these reactions, and just, you know, we want to distance ourselves from those people. But what you need to understand is that that person too has value simply because they were created by God. What you're feeling, I think, and what you need to kind of sort out is that when you see that and you recognize this is someone who's created by God and they're wasting it, there is a righteous indignation that comes up in us. But because we're people who have experienced the grace of God, we should also have a sense of compassion. And so we need to filter those things into how we begin to treat and look at other people, because they have value. They're worth redeeming. Those are the people like us who Jesus died for. And so we want to partner together with the death of Christ on behalf of someone who's wasting their life. We want to partner together with God so that we might hopefully, as ministers of reconciliation, which is one of our identity statements, work that person back into good graces with their created being so that they're not destroying the body that God gave them and the life that God gave them. So this whole idea of creation helps us to both value ourselves and value others, even the worst of the worst. This becomes the foundation for why we oppose, or why we're uncomfortable with killing at any level, where the Christian grapples with not only abortion issues, but war issues, where we have a hard time with that. Where even though we might feel justified in supporting a position like capital punishment, we struggle with it. We struggle with the taking of life at any level because God created and gave life. And so this idea of creation really identifies who we are. And we have to start there as believers. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. and when I was in my mother's womb, he knew me. And he set the boundaries for my life, the beginning and the end, because he's the creator of the universe, and everything in it belongs to him. So who we are is defined by creation. What we do is defined by gifting. By gifting. God gives you a gift that defines the parameters of your behavior. This is the area that you should work in. And you shouldn't look down or belittle the gift that God has given to you. Rather, you should receive it with gratitude and use it to the best of your ability. And this becomes the universal for all of us that gives us value in the body. The what we do in the body because of the gifting of God defines our activity, and it gives us our launch pad for purpose. Who we are has to do with redemption. We're called and chosen and elected, and Jesus died for us. So there's a value there in being recreated. The work of the gospel is a work of recreation. And what we do now as a result of that, it has to do with our calling. God calls us to a particular activity. He calls us. Lastly, who we are has to do with our security. Because of who we are, we can rest in Christ. Not because of what we do. Such an important distinction. We have security not because of what we do, but because of who we are. Now, that's reversed typically in our culture. Typically, security in our culture is defined by what you bring to the table. Job security, right? And that's why we get so upset with people who have tenure, because their security is no longer related to what they're doing, but to how long they've been at a particular place. Right? In the church, in God, our security is not because of what we do, it's because of who we are. What we do as a result of that results in character. It's the building of character. Now, I think sometimes it's helpful to look at what happens when we overemphasize one or the other of these things. All right? So in your life, if you overemphasize one or the other of these things, you'll end up on one or the other sides of this particular column. So if you focus too much on who you are, these are privileged people, right? These are people who are entitled. They think that just because, you know, everything should be given to me, I shouldn't have to work for anything. Right? Last week I used the example of my name, one way or the other. I'm God's gift. I don't have to do anything. Somebody should just give me things for no reason, right? So when we focus too much on who we are without a balancing of activity or what we do, these are the ugly pictures that result. On the other hand, if we're focused on what we do and we avoid the who we are, we get into a workaholic or perfectionism or a performance mentality. When there's no value to me unless I'm actually doing something. That's the only time I'm valuable, is when I'm providing a service or doing something for someone. This is what gets so many teens in trouble. Is I've got to be doing something to please other people, to look good to other people. This is where we get their struggle with peer pressure, where we get their struggle with promiscuity, because everything has to do with what I do, not who I am. And this carries on even into your life, especially when you get to retirement age and your whole life has been spent working and you're looking forward to retirement. And when you get there, you find that it doesn't bring any sense of peace to you because you're so bought into doing things that you can't rest or retire well, right? So we want to get this balance so that our lives are in balance, and we want to come to this place where we find this helpful. So I think there are three things that can help us discover our purpose. And so I want to talk about those three things. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So you want to find that verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I have three simple C's for you. And the first one is creation. We've already talked a little bit about that, creation. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We have been created, and our creation gives us a sense of value, but our creation also defines our purpose. We have been created by Christ for good works. We're created to do and to accomplish. That flows out of our being who we are, but it does in fact result in good works. So you want to be careful. We don't badmouth works. We put them in their appropriate place. So often you'll hear this conversation about faith versus works, and they're really not pitted against each other. One is the engine and the other is the caboose. So the faith drives the train, but it definitely pulls the caboose, and there are works attached to it. So we want to talk about in your life, you want to talk about doing or the fruit or the works that we've been created for. And so that becomes our first agenda item, is we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The second one are the commands. The commands. So in the book of John, the Gospel of John, you want to turn to John chapter 15. Some marvelous verses in John 15. Lots of good memory verses in John 15. So we start in John 15 with verse 14. It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So Christ defines what it means to be His friend. And then He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. This I command to you, that you love one another." So one of the ways we discover our purpose is in our creation. And our creation has a purpose of bringing good works, accomplishing good things, bringing good things to the world. The second thing is that our purpose is discovered in obedience to the commands of God. And the command that Jesus highlights here is the command to love. And so as we've talked about the gospel, we talk about three categories of love, right? So you're commanded to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In our purpose statement, that's the equivalent of worship with passion. Our lives, not just our voices on Sunday morning, but our lives need to be an act of worship, that we love God with everything that we have. And that may be the best definition of worship, is actually the command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second one, the second command that we're to obey is to love one another. We're to love one another. So we look around, we're to love each other. 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition or the standard of how we're to treat one another. We're to love at that level, love like Christ loved. So Christ laid His life down for His friends, and He calls us to love in the same way. And so the definition of loving is to lay our life down for our friends. And then the last thing is to go and make disciples. That's how we love outsiders or those who don't yet believe. So the commandments of God can be reduced to these three. We've talked about this when we talk about the gospel. Love God, love one another, go and make disciples. So when I think about my purpose in life, it needs to be wrapped around those things. how does this activity love God? How does it love people? How does it go and make disciples? How does it contribute to that? How does it contribute to that overarching purpose? And I begin to see everything as bowing to that greater purpose. So our purpose is found in creation. Our purpose is found in the commands. And lastly, our purpose is found in our calling. In our calling. On our Wednesday night Bible study, we just finished last week, 2 Timothy. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have this statement about calling. Up here it starts with verse 9, but I'm going to start with verse 8. And in the book of Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's telling him to hold fast and to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what his calling is. So he says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So we have been called by God. And then secondly, Romans 8:28, and I imagine that many of you have got this verse memorized. We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we've been created for good works. We have been commanded to love. And we have been called according to the purpose of God. He has called us. The response of the call of God is typified in Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, send me." So, we've talked a lot about shooting for a target, and I want to end by talking about something called crabbing. Crabbing. I'm not too big on airplanes. I'll get in them if I have to. But they don't really hold a whole lot of fascination for me. They're just, it's kind of like a weird thing. It's almost like, why would you do that? People ask me, would you ever jump out of a plane? I say, why would you ever do that? I mean, okay, yeah, why? I just don't get it. And I almost have the same sense about flying. It's just like, get in, close your eyes, and wake up when you get there. I feel like a sardine trapped in a big bus with wings. I'm really not excited about the whole flying thing. It's just, I like the land. I'm your classic land lubber. I have the same sense about the ocean, too. It's like, why? Why? It's just too big. Don't mess with it. Why? Partially that's because when I get on the ocean, I just immediately start throwing up. It just immediately. You can ask George Tucker about that. He took me on his boat one time. We rode past the harbor, just past the breakwater, and I told him, "George, turn around. I'm gonna sit and read a book. You go fish. I'm gonna sit and read a book on the shore, where it's, you know, nothing's moving. The ocean's too big. You don't know what's underneath there. There's all kinds of stuff down there. Just stay over here where you can see stuff, right?" So, all that to say, we're going to talk about crabbing, and it's really an aeronautical term, all right? So, this is what crabbing looks like if you look at it from a landing a plane kind of idea. You know, when you fly a plane, any sort of wind that is not almost completely behind you turns into a crosswind of some sorts. And if you're going to navigate from point A to point B, you have to take a crosswind into effect because, or into account, because it will push you off course. So when you fly a plane, I've never done it, but I hear when you fly a plane that you have to do this maneuver called crabbing. And crabbing, very simply, is adjusting to the crosswind as it blows you off course. You've got to fly back onto course. It blows you off course. You've got to fly back on that kind of a thing. Or you just head in this direction and it pushes you this way. When as you land, you also do this. So you can see, have you ever seen this kind of picture? You see this plane, it's not going straight. That's a problem, right? That's what I always say. That's a problem. I don't see how that's really going to work. That's not a good thing to do. But what they're doing is they're adjusting for these crosswinds and able to come down, and then they're going to straighten out and land when they get down to the ground. That's what they're doing. This is a great principle for us as we think about our lives. So we've talked about Jesus Christ as our target. Remember, we put the picture of Leonardo da Vinci's man up there, and we said, that's what we're aiming for. We're aiming for that. Now, if I get in my life and I have me over here and I aim for my mission, I'm just aiming straight across, I'm making a mistake because life's not perfect. And as I go on this journey, like with a crosswind, I get hammered and hammered and hammered. And so I always end up kind of, I didn't make it. I didn't attain my goal. I fell short of my goal. And so what we have to do in the Christian life is what we call crabbing, because there's always a crosswind in our lives. And so what we want to do is we want to set our eyes not on, you know, this is who I am, this is where I'm going, these are my goals, but we want to set our eyes on Jesus. He becomes our crabbing maneuver. We set our eyes on him so that when we get to the end, we've arrived at our destination. So find in your Bibles Colossians. I'm going to end with this verse. It's a marvelous verse that kind of talks to us about this whole idea of crabbing. And that's really what we do in discipleship. Discipleship is our attempt to fulfill the purpose and mission that God has for us. And in order to achieve it, we need to make sure that we set our eyes on Jesus. So here's how Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So Paul gives us this formula for achieving our mission. If we're obedient to the commands of Christ, if we recognize the creation that he's made us for good works, and if we respond to the calling, all the while setting our eyes on things above, setting our eyes on Jesus, then when we arrive at the end, we will be revealed with him in glory. And that becomes our challenge. So at each and every turn, we set our eyes on Christ so that we might be like him and fulfill the mission that he's called us to. Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for calling us as your sons and daughters, creating us. Help us, Lord, to find meaning in life in our relationship with you, in our calling from you, in our command from you, so that everything that we do will be made holy because of your presence and your power and your love for us. So we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you never leave us or forsake us. We give you thanks that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.